We are in 1 Kings this morning. If you wouldn't mind turning there, 1 Kings chapter 19. And just to review where we've been talking about the life of Elijah. And Elijah is one of the greatest prophets that we see in the Old Testament, primarily because he's obedient. He's described as a man of faith in Hebrews 11. He's described as a man of righteousness in James chapter 5. And the first couple chapters that we have been viewing his life, it's just been nothing but hearing God's voice and obeying it. All the way to the point where we see the great climax on Mount Carmel, where he challenges the prophets of Baal to a duel. Their God fails, his God, Yahweh, succeeds, the fire comes down, it licks up the altar, and then he calls for the slaughter of these 450 prophets of Baal. Right after that, God sends the rain that has been withheld for 3.5 years. Everything is amazingly good in Elijah's eyes. He's totally excited. He runs down the mountain, jumping and leaping for joy, only to discover at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 19 that Jezebel still wants his head, that King Ahab hasn't repented, that King Ahab hasn't stood up to his wicked queen Jezebel, and now Jezebel still has a death warrant on Elijah's head, so he flees, he runs away. We find him in the desert. God sends his angel to minister to him there. But today we pick up in verse 9, and he's in a cave, 300 miles away from where he first fled. Verse 9, Elijah came to a cave, and he lodged in it. He's in the southernmost part of Palestine, fleeing for his life, upset, in a cave. I don't know about you, but you know, the cave doesn't speak of high-end living. It's not a glamorous environment. It's a metaphor for doom and gloom. He's in a cave. But behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" This question is the question for us this morning, folks. What are you doing here? This is the question I believe God wants to ask every single heart this morning. Every single heart that has fled the Lord's plans, who have gotten disgruntled and frustrated with the Lord, who now find themselves far from the Lord, both physically maybe, even spiritually, where are you? Elijah, where are you? What are you doing here? Elijah spent, burnt out, upset, frustrated. Things did not go his way. Again, in many respects, he probably thought he was done. God had shown up magnificently. King Ahab should have repented. The people of Israel should have repented. Queen Jezebel should have repented. He's been living outside, away from his family and home for 3.5 years. And he's probably thinking, man, I get to just go home now and enjoy the comforts of life. But that death sentence is still hanging over his head. And he's frustrated. He's upset. He's angry. With who? Not himself. He's done everything right. He's upset with God. Folks, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Conflict exists because your expectations, whatever they might be, your expectations are not matching God's reality. Internal conflict. Think about all the internal conflict that you enjoy right now, whether it's mental, emotional, or externally, relational or physical in your body. You're upset because your expectations don't match God's reality. Elijah's run away. He's run away from God. He's turned his back and he's tried to run as far away from God as he can. Just like Jonah. Elijah, what are you doing here? And I want you to think about this. How does God react to Elijah's rebellious heart? What is the way in which he responds to Elijah's hardened heart? He doesn't condemn him, does he? Doesn't give him a lecture, does he? How does God respond to Elijah's hardened, rebellious heart? He asks a question. I've talked about this a lot in my discipleship groups and my staff meetings. The best way that we can minister to others who are upset, who are frustrated, who are unhealthy, who are in need of spiritual growth, the best way that we can minister to others is by simply asking questions. It's a great counseling technique. You ask a question and you wait for a response. Another way of putting it is you ask a question and you wait for a confession. What's repentance, folks? Turning away from this, turning to that. Asking questions helps us to repent. Helps us to focus on the issue, get it out. God in His mercy is not done with Elijah. Even though Elijah has ran away from God, even though Elisha is hard-hearted against God right now, God doesn't give up. He chases down his prophet 300 miles later. He still cares for him. He doesn't lecture him. He doesn't condemn him. He asks him a question. Elijah, where are you? Now, notice the condition of Elijah's heart when he responds to God's question. Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of armies, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, emphasized in the original language, even I, only I am left. And they seek my life to take it away. God in His mercy draws near to His servant. His rebellious, hard-hearted servant. Who's just done a 180. Totally faithful to God. Totally committed and devoted to Yahweh. But doesn't understand why God would allow things to continue the way they are. He gets upset. He runs and he asks his servant, where are you? And what is the servant's response? I. So here's the problem with depression, guys. Let me say it again. Here's the problem with depression, guys. It's all I-centered. Here's the problem with anger, guys. It's all I-centered. Here's the problem with bitterness, guys. Guess what? It's all I-centered. Here's the problem with fear, frustration, discontentment, dissatisfaction. It's all here. He complains that he's the only one. Sometimes our situation is because of our sin. Sometimes the situation that we find ourselves in is because of our sin. Sometimes our suffering is brought upon ourselves by ourselves. Elijah doesn't like God's reality. He doesn't agree with God's sovereign choices. So he gets frustrated and he runs away from God. But God chases Elijah down. What did Elijah do before he went off by himself? You guys remember last week? Right before he goes off by himself, he did what? He left his servant, sent his servant away. Sometimes our misery is due to our own choices. Self-cycling, perpetual choices that lead to another hurt. We send people away from ourselves. We distance ourselves. We isolate ourselves. And then we yell at God and say, we're the only ones. He says, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. I'm the only one who's ever hurt like this, God. Bull. What do we learn in the previous chapters? Obadiah, another faithful servant of God. What did Obadiah do? Elijah's not the only one. What do we learn about Obadiah, folks? What did Obadiah do? Is Eric the only one who pays attention to my sermons? Honesty. Too old to remember. Obadiah hid who? Obadiah hid how many servants? 50 in one cave, 50 in another. I think it was 100 total. Elijah's not the only one. And guys, you're not the only one. You know, he has the Savior complex that he thinks he's saving everyone, that he can do everything and all things. But meanwhile, there's other faithful servants who are doing stuff for Yahweh. Elijah's not alone. Don't disillusion yourself that you're alone in whatever misery and frustration and suffering that you're experiencing. It's not all about you. God, in His infinite kindness, asks Elijah a question. He doesn't lecture him. He doesn't condemn him. He asks a question to get to Elijah's heart. What's really going on is in his heart. There's sin there. He asks the open-ended question. Elijah responds by going on and on and on about himself. Pity party. Only I and I alone and left, and they seek my life to take it away. Well, what's changed? Has anything changed? He's been living in hiding for 3.5 years. Has anything changed? No. He just doesn't like God's reality. What does God respond? What does he say here? Verse 11. And God said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. Again, God doesn't condemn Elijah's complaining now. God doesn't lecture him yet. He tells him to go. He tells him to do something. He tells him to move his feet on something. Does he answer Elijah's question, class? No. Instead, he tells him to go do something. Go. Stand outside the cave before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. To Elijah's response of bitterness, of complaint, God tells him to go outside the cave before his presence. See it? To go out there. And then we're told that God sends a big fire and earthquake and all this kind of heavy-duty stuff, just like we saw on the other mount, Mount Carmel. All right, this physical, extreme, miraculous, supernatural manifestation of God. But Scripture says God's not in it. Instead, following all the tumultuous upheaval on that mountain, God comes in a whisper. After all of that, after that, the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Listen to the next words carefully and see what's happening in your eyes. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Now, if you're falling asleep, you won't catch this. If you are, you know, just kind of skim past it real quick, you're not going to catch what happened. But this is super important. I never caught this until my study this week. What does God tell him to do? He tells him to go outside the cave. Got that? What happens next? Still small voice, right? And then what happens next? Elijah, what? Comes out of the cave. God tells him to come out of the cave. Did Elijah ever come out of the cave? No. Again, what I want us to see is the bitterness, the hardness of Elijah's heart. God's faithful, righteous servant has gone south. God's faithful, righteous servant has had a turn of heart. He's frustrated. He's angry at God. And it's so bad that he's disobeying God at this point. God tells him, go out of the cave. Get out of the cave. Get out of your depression. Get out. Move your feet. He doesn't. He stays in the cave. So what does God do? He blasts the side of a mountain with all this activity. And then he speaks in a small voice. And then Elijah comes out of the cave, how? With his face covered. Now that wouldn't be there unless it's important, folks, right? He comes out with his face covered. So maybe it's shame, or maybe he's still in his own way hiding from God. I don't know. But all the activity on that mountainside, followed by the still, small voice, pulls Elijah out of the cave. Folks, what's to pull us out of the cave? God's Word. It's God's Word. It's not the activity. It's not the supernatural activity. It's God's intimate voice speaking to our hearts. Elijah comes out of the cave. He hears the voice of the Lord again. And what does the voice of the Lord say again? What are you doing here, Elijah? He asks it twice. You know, so the first time Elijah complains, God doesn't smack him down for his complaint. God doesn't lecture him for his complaint. God speaks tenderly and softly to his heart, and he asks him again, outside the cave now, what are you doing here? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. If this was your kid, what would you say? What would you do? Elijah's still holding on to that bone, and he won't let it go. All the activity that he saw through the cave and the darkness, the light and everything, and the sound and all the quaking should have put the fear of God into him, doesn't. He hears God's small voice of love, draws him out of the cave. But what? His heart is still bitter. His heart is still angry. His heart is still frustrated. It's still about him. I. And how does God respond this time? The Lord said to him, go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. That's number one. And Jehu, the son of Nishmi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And number three, Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. What do we see in Elijah? He's still upset. And rather than arguing with him, though, like you would your child, have you ever noticed that? You argue with your child, it just doesn't help at all, right? They just want to keep arguing. Rather than arguing with Elijah, the sovereign Lord of the universe points his finger and says, go. Shut up. Go. What are you doing here? You're 300 miles away from where you should be. I've heard your complaint. Go. And he gives them three things to do. He's going to anoint three different people, two different kings. The king of Assyria is going to destroy all the unfaithful. Jehu, who's an idolater, not a very good guy, really, will end up destroying all the rest of the unfaithful. And Elisha, who's going to be his disciple mentee, a righteous dude, is going to do righteously. But here's what God does say concerning Elijah's complaint. He doesn't do it directly. He's not in his face about it. But it's indirectly a statement against Elijah's complaint. 7,000 people, Elijah, you're not alone. It's not about you. There are 7,000 others who have never bent the knee to Baal. He doesn't directly say it. But he puts it out there for Elijah to think about on his way back to where he should be. Folks, we, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, in the midst of persecution, offense, victimization, in the midst of our bodies falling apart, in the midst of relationships that aren't working, in the midst of mental and emotional issues that plague our very soul, we can do a great job of complaining. Right? And listen, God wants to hear our complaints. One of the things that we have implemented within our worship service for the last almost 3 months has been a prayer of lament. And so we've been reading through the Psalms, yeah, tracking. And when we get to one of those prayer of laments, the prayer is focused on lament. It's focused on complaining. But it's not complaining about God. It's complaining to God. I'm reading a really good book right now. It's by the guy's name is like Vogel. It's kind of weird, but it's Dark Clouds and Deep Mercy. And he lists four different things about laments. And I want to go through them real quick with you. One, what is a lament? First, in lament, a prayer of lament. First, what do? We turn to God. We turn to the Lord. When things are hurting, when we are suffering, what should we do? We should turn to Yahweh. Okay, but let's be honest, folks. That's not our first thought. That is not our default setting to turn to the Lord. Because I know it's not mine. My first step is to call my wife and complain, right? Pick up the phone and call my friend and complain. To kick things around in my house, the dog, whatever, so my kids and my wife know that something's bothering me, right? When things aren't going our way, when our expectations are not matching God's reality, we must turn to the Lord. Can I get an amen? Because if we don't turn to the Lord, guys, we're going to turn to something else. That's just how it works. It's either God or it's everything and anything else. And so if we're not turning to the Lord, we're going to turn to various worldviews, various isms that culture gives us. you're hurting, so you need to do this and you should do that. No, we need to turn to Yahweh. Second, we turn to the Lord and we complain. He loves us. He's a father to us. He wants to hear us confess. What are you doing here, Elijah? Do you disagree with that? Do you disbelieve with that? You need to understand the Lord does want to hear our complaints. We think no one likes complainers, right? We don't like being around complainers, correct? But God wants to hear our complaints. He wants to hear our heart. And here's the problem. If we never complain, we never get that poison out. If we never complain, then what are we doing? We are just stuffing it. And any counselor will tell you that if you stuff it, it's not out of sight, is not out of mind. Stuffing things, throwing things in the closet, guess what? They come back. Patterns recur. So what have you been dealing with? What have you been frustrated with? In what areas of your life have your expectations not been met by God's reality? There's dissonance, there's conflict, and you're upset mentally. You're upset emotionally. Your relationships are all out of whack, or even your body is telling you something's wrong. You must go to the Lord and complain. You must talk to Him about it. There are 150 Psalms written, and 2/3 of them are laments. Can you wrap your mind around that? Now, just as a snarky comment, much of our America evangelicalism is just happy, clappy music on Sundays. But folks, we need a time to lament. And we need to trust that God wants to hear our cries. Parents, would you rather hear the cries of your kids or let them suffer alone? If you knew they were, wouldn't you rather know their suffering? Yes? Our Father wants to know that we're suffering. He knows, but He wants to hear it. And when we confess that we're hurting, there's healing in that. James 5:16-ish, confess your sins to one another and you will be healed. Sometimes the way that we handle suffering becomes a sin. So I'm going to preach another little mini sermon here. Pay attention, okay? Sometimes the way that we handle our suffering is a sin. We are suffering and we don't, number one, turn to the Lord. We turn to something else. That's sin. When we're suffering, we don't complain to the Lord, who alone can fix it, who alone will be there with us with His full power. Instead, we complain to our spouse, our friend, our mom and dad. That's sin. And then what happens is that creates a habit. It creates a reoccurring way of doing life. And you're building upon this false gospel, not going to the Lord Jesus, who alone can heal, who alone is with you always and forever. Number three, then you need to remember the character of the Lord. And then you need to trust in the Lord. When you read the Psalms, there's this pattern. Okay, the laments throughout the Psalms, there's this pattern of these four steps. It starts out bad, but the psalmist always ends in celebration and in hope, trusting in Yahweh. He goes to God, he complains, but then there's this period of reflection on who the Lord is as we remember His greatness and His mercy and His love for us, and we remind ourselves of that truth, and then we make a decision to trust Him. But guys, if we're just blindly trusting and we're stuffing all this crap in our lives, we're going to be sick. We're going to remain frustrated and bitter and cynical. Look at the life of Elijah. He turns to God and he starts complaining. Okay, he does number two. But he never gets to three and he never gets to four. You tracking? So he's upset. I know we have this great picture of Elijah, how he was this great man of God. He was faithful and he was righteous. But guys, in this moment, he's not doing well. And God gives us this picture because a lot of us aren't doing well and we need to hear the truth. So listen, here we go. You're going to do three things, Elijah. I'm not going to talk about the why. You need to focus on the who. You need to focus on me. Sometimes we like to focus on the why when we're suffering. Why? Right? We want to know why. Does God tell him why? Not really. So we have to infer what the why is. So here's the why, guys. Outside of a life of Elijah, this is what's going to happen. Elijah doesn't know it. He doesn't see it. He's upset. You and your suffering, you don't understand what God's doing. You're upset. But if you can pan out and see God's will, here's what it is for the life of Elijah. Jehu's going to slaughter a whole bunch of pagan people. Guess what? This other guy, Hazael, he's going to slaughter a whole bunch of other pagan people. And God's justice will occur. It's just Elijah wanted, I think, to slaughter everyone. You know, he had 450 Baal prophets, but there's still the 400 Asherah ones. He was upset that it wasn't all done under his watch, under his doing. Here's the other thing, guys. We don't understand God's ways, but Hazael is totally wicked, and Jehu is wicked. God's going to use wicked people to enact his justice for Israel. It blows our mind, but he does it in Habakkuk. He does it with the Roman soldiers for Jesus on the cross. God's going to use pagan, wicked people to bring about his justice on earth. Two wicked people against one righteous, and that's kind of the odds. For all of us. He's going to use two wicked people, and then he's going to use Elijah as well, though. And here's what's going to happen as we continue the story. Elijah is going to fade. And Elisha is going to come to the forefront. And a lot of what we see in the rest of the story is Elijah doing more miraculous stuff than Elijah. And Elijah's going to have to learn to trust God and his ways. Just as an example, Elisha brings someone back to life too, but he only prays over him once. Elijah had to pray three times. Elijah asks for a twofold blessing on his ministry, and Elijah says, well, if that's what the Lord wants. And guess what? Elisha ends up doing more incredible stuff than Elijah. In this context, God tells Elijah to go and continue in whatever I tell you to do. Look at verse 19. I want to wrap this up. What is Elijah's response? Elijah's response. He departed from there, so he goes. He's obedient. Catch that, right? Doesn't answer all his questions. There's inferences. Time will tell. But in the meantime, he goes. He departs. He found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. What did Yahweh tell Elijah to do to Elisha? Huh? So is throwing your cloak upon a dude anointing? So just picture, I tend to think Elijah's still got some bitterness going on. He's following the Lord. I'm going to anoint him. He throws his thing and he keeps walking. Why do I say that? Again, we like to kind of idolize Elijah and say he's all this, but he's frustrated, guys. He's still trying. But as we read Scripture, he never anoints Jehu. As we continue reading Scripture, he never anoints Hazael. God tells him to anoint three people. He only anoints two. And the one that he does anoint, he kind of just throws his thing on him. So what does that mean? To me, it means Elijah's just still hurting. He's still frustrated, but God in his mercy is working with him. We're going to see Elijah do some other cool stuff. Scratch that. We're going to see God do some other cool stuff through the life of Elijah. But this issue of depression, frustration, anger, bitterness, it's not fully been pulled out. But he's trying. He's obeying as best he can. this guy Elijah, he left the oxen, ran after Elijah, verse 20, and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" Again, just doesn't seem very excited. "Sure, whatever you want." And he just keeps walking. He returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. And again, even that word "assisted" is like a clue. He's just kind of assisting him. He didn't really fully anoint him. Contrast. Elijah. Still upset. Trying to obey. Elisha, super excited. Super excited. Folks, everyone's replaceable. Okay? Everyone's replaceable. You might be doing great and awesome things, quote unquote, for the Lord, but guess what? You're replaceable. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about this church. It's about the Lord. He will use anybody and everybody for His glory. And Elijah, his ministry is going to start dovetailing out. And Elisha's ministry is starting. We're going to continue, you know, in the next month or so, looking at the life of Elijah, tracing this, and seeing how he continues to react after this. As the Lord tries to get his heart fully back to where it belongs. But this morning, what do we see? We see that a man like Elijah, who again, in all of our Sunday school classes, has always been puffed up, can struggle, can falter, can get sidetracked in his thinking and in his emotions. But the question is, the question that was for him is the same question for us. Where are you? Where are you? Like Elijah, have you deviated from course? Like Elijah, can you now find yourself, see yourself in a location, a locale that you weren't meant to be in? A situation, a job, a relationship. Circumstance that you're not supposed to be here. Where are you? What are you doing here? And then on the metaphorical side, the spiritual side, can you ask the question, is God asking you the question right now, where are you spiritually? It wasn't just that he was in a cave physically, it was that he was in a cave spiritually. Where are you? In your spiritual life, where are you? Have you deviated from the Lord's will? Have you gotten upset with God? Because what God wanted wasn't what you wanted. Mentally, emotionally, relationally, physically, where are you? And folks, where does God want you to be? Here's the deal. Sometimes He's going to come down in fire and earthquake and lightning to get your attention. Sometimes He's going to shake your life up because you're so hard-hearted. Turn everything upside down just to get your attention. And sometimes He's going to work with a small whisper. And so this morning, as He speaks to us, all of us, where are you? And where is He calling you to go? Do you have to retrace your steps and go back to where you last left the pack? Whatever it is, where are you and what does the Lord want you to do this morning? How does He want you to respond? The good news is that even though we have a propensity to idolize people, we were taught that in Sunday school. Samson's so awesome, he really wasn't. David was so awesome, no, he really wasn't. Elijah, really, no. Even Elijah doesn't meet God's standards, folks. Guess who does? Jesus. In Christ, we have the one who is perfect in every way, the one who faithfully fulfilled all of God's will. And that's who we need to bank on. Not our efforts, not our desires, not our attempts at following God, but trusting in the completed work of Christ, who followed the Lord to death so that you and I could totally and fully live and follow Him as well. So this morning, as we reflect on where God wants us to be, let us make sure that we're doing so in the power of Christ, that we can follow the Lord. As difficult as the first step of return is, we can do that because the Lord Jesus died and rose for us and now empowers us to follow Him. We can do that because of Jesus, the Holy Spirit now dwells within us. So I'm going to ask everyone to bow your heads in this moment. And I'm going to pray for us, that as the Lord speaks to our hearts this morning, and maybe simply ask that question, where are you? Where have you been? That we would respond in faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us in spite of our rebelliousness. Lord, we thank you that you are patient with us when we are very impatient. We want righteousness to rain down on this earth quickly. We want to be vindicated and justified. We want those who have victimized us to pay. We want your justice to flourish on this earth. But it doesn't happen quickly. It's going to be years in the life of Elijah before Jehu enacts justice. It's going to be years in that story until Hazael enacts justice on the wickedness. Lord, as we've been hurt, as we've been victimized, as we have suffered in our bodies or from the victimization of others, Lord, as we suffer, maybe from our own foolish decisions and as we stepped into sin willfully, Lord, we come before you asking you to bring healing to our hearts. Lord, help us to turn to you this morning. Maybe we were hurt years ago, but we never turned to you. Lord, maybe we were hurt years ago, but we never brought our complaints to you. Lord, I ask that for every person in this room who is still struggling, that you would give us the faith to turn to you this morning. Whether it's stuff that is still residual in our past or whether it's stuff that's happening right now, that we would turn to you. Lord, that we would complain to you, not against you, not about you, but to you. And Lord, that you would bring to mind, to our very hearts, just who you are and how much you love us. Lord, how you have been faithful in the past, how you will remain faithful in the future. Help us to choose today to trust you. And Lord, even in the midst of the suffering, will you give us joy? Lord, we might never know why. But help us to know that you're with us, that you love us, and there can still be joy within us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.